Let's prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful nation that gives us the freedom to come together and worship You. We ask that You soften our hearts and till the soil so that when Your Word is planted, it will take root and bear fruit to bring honor and glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage for today is all about freedom. Freedom from the bondage to sin, made possible by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Freedom to choose rightly as we put on the yoke of Christ. The Israelites were bound to over 600 laws and an oral tradition that couldn't possibly be fulfilled. Yet, that was the yoke that the priests and the Pharisees had placed upon them. By comparison, the yoke of Jesus is easy and sets you free to listen to the Holy Spirit to choose righteousness over sin. Well, this was a very special weekend for all freedom-loving Americans, marked by wonderful fireworks all across the nation. It was our nation's birthday, a celebration of liberty. Every fourth day in July, we remember something that in 1776 was a staggering event that shook the entire world. How dare we declare our separation from the greatest military power of the time? And with even more audacious claims that all men are created by God as equals? And that each had the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness? That was unheard of in the 1700s. Status and power were determined by land, birthright, titles, and wealth. But under the providence of God, we decided that we were free to choose our own destiny. A remarkable feat made even more amazing by actually winning the revolution. Freedom was a foreign concept when America was born. And we also pause on the 4th of July to remember all of those who fought to preserve these liberties. Men and women who endured sacrifice, hardship, and even death to protect a country founded on God's principles of equality and liberty. In our politically correct times of 2014, some are trying to rewrite history, questioning God's involvement in creating this country, grounded on the biblical foundations for His glory by men who revered God. Do not believe their slanted views on American history. You can try to stick your head in the sand and say it ain't so, but in the end you find out that truth is truth. History is history, regardless of what you want to think. Listen to the men who were actually there as God brought our nation into existence. Patrick Henry is remembered for this famous quote, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." But Patrick Henry also said this. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here." And after being ratified in 1787, Alexander Hamilton said this about the Constitution. "For my own part, I sincerely esteem it a system which without the finger of God never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interests." Dr. Benjamin Rush, who signed the Declaration of Independence, said, "I do not believe that the Constitution was the offspring of inspiration, but I am just as satisfied that it is as much the work of a divine providence as any of the miracles recorded in the Old and New Testament. And finally, George Washington himself, in his first inaugural address in 1789, said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." Just look at what Thomas Jefferson wrote in this all too familiar portion of our Declaration of Independence. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." But what does self-evident mean? Did Thomas Jefferson just invent them as nice-sounding words and then put them down on paper? No. These truths are self-evident because they are self-existing truths of God. The founding fathers were merely recognizing God's will, and upon that truth or principle, they formed a new country to reflect it. Make no mistake. We are a unique country, one that God has inspired, used as a beacon of hope to millions, and graciously blessed beyond measure. But we are also under attack. As we've all seen, the morals of our country seem to crumble on a daily basis. It's alarming to be sure, and it can be overwhelming if you watch too much of the nightly news. You just have to shake your head in disbelief at the depths to which we seem to be sliding. It's reminiscent of a speech that Abraham Lincoln gave in 1838. He said, "Shall we expect some transatlantic military giant to step the ocean and crush us at a blow? Never. Then from where will the approach of danger be expected? I answer, if it ever reaches, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and its finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live throughout all time or die by suicide." In other words, our country's demise, Lincoln predicted, would have to come from within. But despite our blemishes as a nation, our godly ideals still shine across the globe to a tired and oppressed world, a light that for many inspires them to a brighter future here in America. So don't despair. So far, we are still a God-blessed nation of hope and should be proud of our history of charity, liberty, and the freedom to dream. So let's take a look at what makes our nation under God's watchful eye such a unique land of opportunity that demands our patriotism and our pride. First of all is our revolution. In Proverbs 14:34 we read, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people." You know, revolutions almost always end badly. Think about the French Revolution and the masses guillotined by Robespierre. The Russian Revolution of 1917 and the millions murdered by Lenin and Stalin. China's revolution under Mao Zedong. Cuba under Castro, and the Mexican and Cambodian revolutions that are still hurting their countries. Chaos, instability, economic upheavals, and death. These are the hallmarks of almost every revolution. But when we consider our American Revolution, it's an astounding rarity that resulted in just the opposite. New freedoms and rights, new equality for all, with a remarkable document that is still today the wonder of the democratic world. It's a miracle that God ordained such a peaceful example of a country espousing God's values of freedom and equality, not to mention our winning a war that we, frankly, had no business winning. Truly, as we can see by how our country has been blessed, righteousness does exalt a nation. Peace is to be cherished, and nothing is so comforting as the peace of God. But freedom was not free. In 1776, in Philadelphia, 56 brave men, as young as 26, signed the Declaration of Independence. Each was well aware of the penalty for treason against the crown. Benjamin Franklin said, "We will either hang together, or we will assuredly hang separately." John Hancock said that he wrote his name in large letters so that King George could read it even without his spectacles. Let's see what one eyewitness had to say about this new country. In 1831, Alexis de Tocqueville wanted to find out why this democratic experiment succeeded. His findings are recorded in a two-volume set called Democracy in America. Tocqueville writes, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Clearly, the Founding Fathers had in their purpose a biblical mandate to foster their new country and government on a Christian foundation, founded on truths that were already self-evident. They merely had to express these truths to the people of the world. Tocqueville returned to France convinced that faith was the engine to our greatness and liberty. The first virtue from the Declaration of Independence that makes our land a unique land of opportunity is liberty. In Luke 4:18, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free." A simple definition of liberty is that we are set free from oppression and free to then choose. In colonial America, there was no such freedom. Great Britain determined our choices. Those choices were decreed by a monarchy thousands of miles away, King George. And they were enforced by soldiers who lived upon us. Now, this idea of serving a king is kind of foreign to us, but it's common among most European nations. A king decrees what choices you had in life. Your station in life was determined by your birth, which gave you a name, title, land, and wealth. The system oppressed the common man, and by 1776, the colonists had had enough. They threw off the British yoke and declared themselves independent and free to choose their own destiny because we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty. But you have to question, is that truly liberty? Well, yes and no. In America today, liberty's meaning has become distorted. Today, freedom means to do what you want to do, no matter whether it is right or wrong, so long as two adults agree and no one else gets hurt. It doesn't matter if your choice is moral or immoral in America today. Liberty means simply doing what you want to do. So is that really liberty? True liberty is God's idea. In Galatians 5:13, we read, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Paul shows us here a whole new level of freedom, a freedom that was never intended to be used for selfish purposes. They're to be used for the benefit of others. When you think of all of America's charities and relief organizations that assist other countries, this makes sense, doesn't it? America cares and shares its God-given blessings with others in need. And what did Jesus say about true liberty? In John 8:31-36, we read, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching and you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'But we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free?' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Well, this is essentially the same idea of liberty or freedom, but with one caveat. Jesus is talking about more than the freedom to choose. He is talking about the power to freely choose to do what is right. As Paul said, to serve one another humbly in love. Before someone accepts Christ, they are slaves to sin and just cannot do right for the right motives because of the tyranny of their sinful natures. Even their good deeds are motivated by what other people think, or maybe to have a plaque with their name displayed for everyone to see. But once someone accepts Christ, repents of their sins, surrenders to Jesus as Lord, believes that Jesus' blood will cleanse them from all their sins, they are made free from the bondage of sin. And they are truly free indeed. As we read in Luke, Jesus came to set the oppressed free. Becoming a believer, the Holy Spirit literally inhabits the Christian and gives them the power to choose to do right. God's liberty, a spiritual liberty, is different from our national liberty. It is not a license to choose, but a freedom to choose what is right. The second virtue that makes our land a unique land of opportunity is equality. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." We're all one body. Now that's equality. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. You know, that's something that we Americans just take for granted. But in 1776, this was truly a stunning claim. People were not equal. That's just the way things were. In Great Britain and the rest of the world, this was an extremely radical notion. In fact, it was revolutionary. In order to see the biblical value of equality and to get an eyewitness definition, let's consider Tocqueville again. "Zealous Christians may be found amongst us whose minds are nurtured in the love and knowledge of a future life and who readily espouse the cause of human liberty as the source of all moral greatness. Christianity, which has declared that all men are equal in the sight of God, will not refuse to acknowledge that all citizens are equal in the eye of the law." In other words, we are not bowing to anyone but God. In America, there is no caste system. There's no kings, there's no dukes, there's no earls. We are all to be treated the same in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of each other, and in the eyes of God. That was revolutionary in 1776 when all of Europe was the exact opposite. America, a land of liberty and equality, is an idea. An idea that we shared with the world after God revealed it to our founding fathers. In 1825, in the last year of his life, Jefferson wrote this to Richard Henry Lee. This was the object of the Declaration of Independence. Not to find out new principles or new arguments never before thought of. Not merely to say things which had never been said before, but to place before mankind the common sense of the subject in terms so plain, so firm, as to command their assent and to justify ourselves in the independent stand that we are compelled to take. In other words, self-evident truth. Truth from God's Word revealed to them and shared with the world as the very foundation of a new country. Remember, we should never lose heart, even though we don't have a Washington or a Lincoln or a Kennedy or a Reagan to lead us today. Because we can all make a difference in our beloved land because we have you and we have me. And together we can each make a difference for righteousness. Despite our country's mistakes and sins caused by the flawed men who sometimes lead her, we still have much to be proud of as a Christian nation, founded clearly on Christian principles by men who are believers or, at the very least, God-fearing men. America has done much more good in the world than any other nation because we have taken to heart the biblical mandate to use our freedom, as Paul said, to serve one another humbly in love. And despite those who demean our values and try to distort our heritage, we can all stand up for America, one at a time, and do what we can to preserve these godly pillars that have meant so much to so many for so long. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Creator of the universe and Master of all therein, we thank you for guiding our founding fathers to create a nation based on your word and your principles. For we know that history is not just a long chain of disconnected events, but rather the turning of page after page of your master plan. We thank you for so bountifully blessing our country, and we ask that you have patience with our disobedience. Dear Father, we ask that you bring revival to our beloved country, and that you make of us a good nation, one that has your word written on our hearts. In the name of your precious Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.